Thanks for joining us for today's message. We encourage you to check kenwoodcommunitychurch.com and share with us how this church is impacting your life. We want to hear your testimony or story, so please send us an email or post online. And if interested, you can support the ministry financially at our website as well. Our hope is that as you listen to today's message, you experience a real encounter with God.
You're going to be hearing from Pastor Kevin Harney. He pastors Shoreline Community Church out in Monterey, California. Pastor Kevin is a friend of mine. He's also a great author who has written multiple books, but we passed out one of his books to you about a year ago, Organic Outreach for Ordinary People. You might remember it's a basic handbook on how to share your faith in Christ with others. Pastor Kevin has spoken around the world on these topics, and I'm so glad that he found time in his schedule to be with us this weekend. And the cool part is that it's not just the sermon. He's doing an afternoon workshop to go deeper on these concepts. So I'm just hoping that you'll encourage Pastor Kevin as he shares. He has an amazing story, an amazing testimony that I know that you'll hear this weekend as he shares the truth of God's word with you. So would you give a warm welcome to Pastor Kevin Harney as he shares this weekend?
Well, my wife Sherry and I are honored to be here. I got to preach here 5, 6, 7 years ago on a topic called Seismic Shifts. And I'm talking about organic outreach today and really talking about what it means to be motivated. And as I was thinking about motivation, I thought of the physical world and the spiritual world. And I thought of what's the toughest area of motivation, the area that the most people want to be motivated, but it's the toughest. And I thought in the physical world, it's probably getting in shape and losing weight. Everybody you will ever meet says, I'd rather be in better shape, but it's tough. It's hard to be motivated every day to stick with it. You have to make 1,000 decisions every day to do the right thing. In the spiritual world, I think the toughest thing to be motivated in that most people as Christians believe in is organic outreach, is sharing your faith naturally. Every Christian you will ever meet will tell you, I have people in my life who I love, and I want them to know Jesus. If I said right now, raise your hand if there's someone you want to know Jesus, everyone's going to raise their hand. If you're a Christian, there's people you want to know that God loves them, that God's power is for them, that all the things that we sing about when we gather for worship, all those things are things that they could have. We all want that, but it's so tough to be motivated to share our faith. And my hope and prayer today is that that will happen, because today begins a three-week series here at KCC, in all your locations, on this topic. How does God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, want to motivate us to do the very thing we want to do? We want people to know the love of Jesus, and God wants us to be part of that journey. So how do we do that? And today, to start that series, I'm going to just tell you two stories, one modern story and one ancient story from the Bible. And then I'm going to give you four ways you can fulfill that motivation that I know is already in your heart, but you're saying, but how do I live it out? I'm gonna give you four ways to start naturally sharing the love of Jesus. Two stories, four motivations. Does that make sense? Well, the first story is from my own life. And it began in a little town called Newport Beach, California. I was born and raised on the coastal California, Southern California area. And where I was born and raised, right by the ocean there, the pavement kind of started right at the edge of the ocean, and it went about 45, 50 miles inland to the San Bernardino Mountains. I mean, everything when I grew up, everything was paved. There wasn't, nothing grew naturally. It was just all pavement and shopping malls and houses. And so the town I lived in, we didn't have this sense of civic pride or this is our town. As a matter of fact, the town I lived in, I didn't know where the borders began or ended. I didn't really, there were just town after town after town after town. So I didn't know anything about kind of that. This is the town I'm from, and I have pride in my town. Until God called my wife and myself and our three boys to leave Southern California and to move to Byron Center, Michigan. A small town. If you've wandered through Byron Center, when we moved there over 20 years ago, there was one stoplight on the corner of 84th and Byron Center Avenue. Small town. So we move into this small town, and I start learning all the small town stuff that you don't know about coming from an area that's just kind of a sprawl of homes. And I did lots of things wrong, got in lots of trouble, and my wife kept trying to straighten me out because she's from Holland, Michigan. She understands the culture. I didn't understand the culture. But one day, we're living in Byron Center, we have three little boys, Zach and Josh and Nate. And one day, my boys come to me as a group, and they look at me and they ask this question, "Dad, can we go to the Byron Center Parade?" And I'm thinking, this town is a tiny little town, and they have a parade? You've got to be kidding me. And so I'm thinking, I don't really want to. I lived for a few years in Pasadena, California. I went to the Rose Parade. And that bored me, okay? I went to the most beautiful parade in the world. And I go, okay, another float, another band. And I'm imagining the Byron Center Parade is going to be like the local fire truck and a bunch of flatbeds with the junior high volleyball girls team, you know, on the bin. It's exactly what I imagined. It was very simple. So I'm thinking, I don't want to go. But when I'm looking at these three little faces of my boys, and they're saying, "Dad, can we go to the Byron Center Parade?" What am I going to say? What's the answer? I'd love to go to the Byron Center Parade. So I find myself, a few days later, sitting on the curb, and I've been wondering to myself, who would even go to a small-town parade? I mean, who would actually do that? And I discovered the answer was, do you know? Everybody. Yeah, I get there, I'm not kidding, and some of you know this. I get there, and I'm sitting on Byron Center Avenue on the curb, and I'm looking all the way to 84th Street, and all the way to where the floats and stuff are going to come out of. I'm using floats very loosely. The floats are going to come out of the parking lot of the high school, and I'm looking, and it's not just like a few people. It's like five people deep on each side of the street. It's like they shipped people in from Wayland and Door and Moline and Kentwood. It's like they bus people in for this parade. I'm going, it's just packed, and then on the edge of the curb are the kids, and they're all sitting there, and they're all excited. They're all wound up, and they're all excited. And I'm thinking, what are they excited about? And I had kind of peeked into the parking lot of the Byron Center High School, and it was, you know, cars and flatbed trucks, and it was just, there wasn't much that excited, but they're all just so excited. And I'm thinking, why are they excited? Now, how many of you grew up in an area where you went to small-town parades? Okay, there's a few. Okay, so can you tell me in one word why these kids were so excited? Anybody know? There it is. Okay. I didn't know this. I didn't know how small-town parades work. So what it turns out is that in every truck, on every flatbed, in every car, there's kids. And those kids have just buckets and bags of candy. And the kid's job is to throw the candy out at the people on the parade route. You've seen this, right? So as the parade starts, I'm kind of a person, I study people, I watch people. I'm always just kind of assessing situations. So I'm watching the kids throwing the candy. And this is what I learned. When it comes to a small town parade, there's really two kinds of kids when it comes to throwing candy. There's this kid. They turn out of the parking lot of the Byron Center High School, they start going down 84th Street, or they start going down Byron Center Avenue, and there's this kid. They're sitting on the edge of the flatbed, they're looking, and the kids on the sidewalk are going, "Throw us candy! We need candy!" And they're begging for candy. And then there's this kid. They're moving down the parade route. And they're assessing the wind conditions, and they're looking for the right person, and they pick another one, and they make eye contact, and they're waiting. And they're not like half a mile down the parade route, and they're working on their first piece of candy. They finally see somebody who nods at them, and then they change their mind, and they go back in here. And then finally, maybe eventually, you're nodding. Oh, you're there. You're there, sister. I got it. All right. And they finally, maybe, the parade's almost over. One candy. There it goes. There's that kid, and on every float, there was that kid. I'm thinking to myself, they must think that when the parade is over, they keep whatever's in the bag, because they don't want to throw any. There's that kid, and I'm watching. Every float has one or two kids like that. And then there's this kid. The parade starts. Their float turns out of the parking lot of the high school, and they just start throwing candy everywhere. They're out of control. They're throwing candy. They can't help themselves. Oh yeah, the kids are begging. This will be, oh, M&M's with peanuts. Praise Jesus. I see that hand. Oh, we're going, praise the Lord. I see that hand. There you go. So these will be, oh, let's get the candy after the service. Settle down and don't eat that. You're going to get all wound up, mister. So they're going down the parade route. And there's the kid, there's the kid that is just a candy-throwing machine. And so as I'm sitting on the edge of the curb, I'm watching this go on, all of a sudden, this story from the Bible comes alive. Have you ever had that moment where you've read a passage of the Bible over and over and over, and you think you kind of get it, but then all of a sudden, in a kind of weird moment, the Holy Spirit goes, just opens your eyes. And all of a sudden you go, that's what it's talking about. All of a sudden the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, in a really odd place like a little small town parade, opens the meaning of the Scriptures. And that happened for me at that moment. All of a sudden I began thinking about the story in the Bible of this generous, reckless sharing. And I thought, that's what God is trying to say. If you have your Bibles, you can look with me at Luke chapter 8. This passage never fully made sense to me until that moment at that parade, right in that small town parade. In Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, we read these words. While a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told them this parable. He told them this story. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. But still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop. Listen to this. 100 times more than was sown. When Jesus had said this, he called out, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Oh God Almighty, open our ears to hear. Whether we're a brand new Christian or we've been a Christian for decades and decades, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and Lord, most of all, our hearts to receive what you want to say, so that then our mouths can open and the words of life will be spoken. Teach us to be like those kids on the parade route who just threw the candy with reckless abandon. Protect us from being those kids that protect the seed that you've given. Speak to our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. In the first century, just like now, there was a way to farm. There was a way to sow. Most farmers were very poor in the first century. And so when they planted seed, they were very, very careful. They would make a hole, they would plant the seed, they would cover it, they would say a prayer because their life depended on this harvest. They wouldn't just throw seeds randomly. And even the kind of seeds that you would kind of broadcast or scatter, they would prepare the soil and get the soil exactly right. What farmers didn't do back then, and they don't do now, is they didn't waste seed. They just didn't. So when Jesus tells his story, it seems really strange, because this farmer throws seed all over the place. Rocky path, throw some seed. Bunch of weeds, throw some seed. Hard packed, soil looks good, throw some seeds. Just seeds. Doesn't matter what the condition is, just throwing seeds. I live near the Salinas Valley in California, which is, some people call it sort of the salad bowl of the world. Much of the produce that's sold even here in Grand Rapids and other parts of the world come from the Salinas Valley. And we have a lot of people in agriculture in our church, and they would say, you don't waste seeds. It's too precious. It's too expensive. So Jesus tells a story, and it seems strange. It seems out of place. Because this farmer is this kind of seed-throwing machine. He's reckless, he's bold, he's relentless. He just throws seed and throws seed and throws seed. It almost seems like he doesn't even care about the condition of the soil. He seems to be all about doing what? Throwing seed. So I'm going to ask you 3 questions. And when I ask you these questions, I want you to actually respond. I know sometimes pastors ask questions, and they mean for you just to kind of listen. I want you to respond. And so here's the first question. If you think about the story that Jesus tells, if you think about the heart of God, because what you have to understand is that the seed in this story for Jesus, the seed is the gospel. The seed is the good news of Jesus. That's what he's talking about. The seed is bringing the love and the grace and the truth and the message of Jesus and scattering it. That's the message Jesus is giving. And so here's the question. Where should we throw the seed of God's love, grace, and the message of Jesus? Where's the right place to scatter the seed of the love and the message of Jesus? What's the answer? Everywhere. Everywhere we go. Where are you going this week? That's the place to scatter seed. In a social setting, family setting, work setting, school setting, doesn't matter. Scatter seed. Second question. When should we throw the seed of God's love and grace and the message of Jesus? When's the right time to scatter seed? What's the answer? All the time. Everywhere we go, all the time. I don't think I really saw it this way as much as I do now until I understood Luke chapter 8. That sometimes we look at that message that Jesus tells that story and we think about the kinds of soil. That's important. But I think it's the parable. It's called the parable of the sower. And the sower was reckless and generous. The sower was like that kid on the parade route who just starts throwing candy out. And you think to yourself, man, if that kid doesn't stop throwing so much candy, they're going to get like a third of the way down the parade route, and they're not going to have any candy left. But here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Are you ready for this? The more you cast out there, the more you throw out there, the more of the gospel you share, guess what? You look back in the bucket of God's grace, it's still full. You don't run out. You can't throw out too much of God's love and grace and message and truth. You want to get motivated, understand this, you'll never run out. You can't be too generous. Now here's my third question. And this one's trickier, and I want you to, instead of responding out loud, I want you in your mind to try to answer this question in your own mind. Here's the question. Why should we throw the seed of God's love, grace, and good news even when the soil might not look receptive? Think about that. Why should we keep scattering seed even if it looks like it's weedy soil or rocky soil or hard-packed soil? The picture of the sower is they're scattering seed everywhere. Why would we do that? Now, my answer to that question, I'll tell you in a moment. My answer might insult you a little bit, but that's okay, because I'm a pastor. And it's the pastor's job to insult a congregation. Amen? That was really a pathetic response, and I just insult you by saying that. I've heard this said for years, and I love this saying. One of the roles of a pastor is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. You like that? Have you heard that before? To comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I want to afflict you a little bit. Why should we scatter seed even when the conditions don't look right and people don't look open? And here's the answer. Because we are not smart enough to know when the soil is ready. Now, I'm a visiting pastor, and I'm going to tell you, you're not smart enough. Is that okay? Can I tell you you're not smart enough? I just did. There you go. Here's the reality. Please hear this. We go down the parade route of life with a bucket the size of God's heart, filled with His love and His grace and His goodness. And we look at people and we try to figure out when they're ready. But we're not that smart. I don't think we can know. I know that was true in my life when I was 16 years old. 15, almost 16 years old. Some people started coming along and scattering seed in my life. My sister Gretchen had become a Christian, 1 year older than me. And she just started to scatter the seed of Jesus in my life. Now you have to understand something. I was a punk. I was a surf punk. I cared about nobody. I cared about nothing. I had a 0.75 in school. My mom was a math and science teacher. She knew that was bad. 1.0 is a D. I had a 0.75. I did whatever. I was in all kinds of trouble. And I didn't care. If you looked at me from the outside, you would have said this. No seed for you. I'm not scattering any seed towards your life. I just look like a long-haired, hard-hearted, just people-hating jerk. But my sister, Gretchen, she just started loving me and serving me and talking about her faith and inviting me to her youth group. I remember taking her Bible and throwing it on the ground and stomping on it and cursing at her. And she just kept scattering seed, and she just kept loving me, and she kept inviting me. She kept talking about her new faith in Jesus, even though I looked like the rockiest, weediest soil you could possibly see. And then a guy named Doug came along, old guy, he was 19, old guy. And Doug was in college, and he had a car. And he started offering to drive me around. I got to know him through my sister, this guy, Doug, loved Jesus. He'd say, hey, if you ever need a ride somewhere, let me know. He would drive 25 minutes from his home to pick me up and drive me to my girlfriend's house, drop me off, and I'd call him later, and he'd come pick me up and take me home. And I'm thinking, I don't think I ever offered him money. I don't know if I even said thank you to him. I just basically used the guy because he'd let me use him. But every time we'd drive together in his little brown Volkswagen Beetle, Doug would talk about his love for Jesus. He was so in love with Jesus. He was so excited about Jesus. And if I wanted a ride, I was in his car. And he wasn't mean about it. He was so excited about his faith. And he just scattered seed on this life that looked like it was rocky and hard and weedy. Then another guy came along, a guy named Dan, who was a youth pastor at a church that my sister was going to. And I started visiting that church with her. And this guy, Dan, started sharing the story of Jesus, even though I looked like rocky, weedy soil. And here's what I want to tell you today. It was a matter of weeks later that we found something out. That even though on the outside I looked like a God-hating, self-centered jerk, and in many ways I was, somehow by the grace of the Holy Spirit, my heart was soft and ready. And when Gretchen and Doug and Dan and others scattered some seed on what looked like a rocky heart, it took root. And I gave my heart to Jesus. If they would have looked at me and waited for me to look ready, they would have never thrown any seed. Why do we scatter seed in rocky places and weedy places and hard-packed places? Because we don't know. We look at someone and we think, there's no way they're open. There's no way their heart's ready. But we're not God. We don't know. It's not our job to figure out if someone's heart is ready. It's our job to do what? Scatter seed. Scatter seed. To love and to serve and to care. And I praise God that Gretchen and Doug and Dan didn't look on my outer appearance. They couldn't see my heart. You know what they did? They scattered seed. And can I tell you something? You can do that too. Whether you're 92 or 22. Whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or been a Christian for 40 days. You can do that. And so in the moments that I have left, what I want to do is I want to think about this call that God gives to us to scatter his seed. I love Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jesus is talking about those who will follow him. If you're a Christian today, this is for you. Jesus says to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, my man or woman in this world, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. This is the invitation of Jesus. Think about this. This is the invitation of Jesus. Deny yourself. It's not all about me. I turn down my own desires at times for the sake and the glory of Jesus. Take up your cross. Be ready to die. Give your whole life to Jesus. Jesus, I will follow you today, whatever the cost. Take up the cross. And then follow me. Go where Jesus goes and do what Jesus does and live like Jesus lived. At what point in history did the gospel of Jesus Christ become this idea that if we believe in Jesus, everything's easy and goes our way? At what point? Jesus said, if you want to follow me, this is all you got to do. Just deny yourself every day. Just be ready to die every day and follow me. Does that sound easy to anybody? It's a challenge. And when it comes to scattering seed, in the spiritual world, it's probably the toughest thing for Christians. Organic outreach, naturally reaching out, it scares us to death. But Jesus says, be ready to die. So we say, okay, Lord, I'll scatter. But how do I do it? Now, for those that are in this time zone and in this part of the world, I know part of your congregation is another part of the world. Hello to all those folks. But those that are in this time zone, we're going to do a training today at 1 o'clock for about 2 hours with a lot of detail about how to scatter seed. If you want to take that next step, if you haven't signed up for that, just show up at 1 o'clock. There's no charge. And I'll be doing a training for 2 hours. And many of you have already signed up, but some haven't. Just if you want to show up, we'll go into more detail. I have just about 12 and a half, 13 minutes to share with you 4 ways you can start to scatter seed, and you can start doing this today. And when are you going to do it? All the time. Where are you going to do it? Everywhere you go. Why are you going to do it? because you don't know. You don't know where people's hearts are, but you know this. God loves them, and the seed is plentiful. So how are we going to scatter seed for the sake and the glory of Jesus? How can you, as individuals and as a congregation here at KCC, scatter the seed of the gospel with greater passion and greater freedom? Number one, love people as Jesus does. Just love people the way that Jesus loves people. You want to start down that road of sharing the love and the gospel of Jesus, you commit yourself that everywhere you go, all the time, you're looking around and you're saying, how can I love her? How can I love him? How can I love them? And you're asking that question. My sister Gretchen, when she became a Christian, she grew up in the same kind of home I grew up in. I grew up in a home with no faith. There was no faith at all in my home growing up. And when she became a Christian, she didn't have all the answers. She didn't have the Bible memorized. She'd never gone to Sunday school. The kids in my family, we grew up with, we didn't know any Bible stories. We didn't know anything about God. So when she became a Christian, she wasn't a Bible expert. But you know what she could do? She could love me. And so she loved me. She even told me. I remember one time she said, well, Kevin, I love you. My response to her was not a loving response back. Gretchen and I had fought. We had a perfect relationship. We knew how it worked. We got together, we fought. And then she became a Christian, and she ruined the entire balance of our relationship. She started being nice to me and being kind to me and being generous to me. She started loving me in the love of Jesus. And you can do that. This guy, Doug, college student, he started loving me by driving me places and loving me by telling me his stories of how Jesus had changed his life, because he came out of a non-Christian home too. But his life was being changed. And if you simply look at people and say, how can I love this person well? How can I forgive people who've wronged me? How can I be generous with people who don't deserve it? And show the love of God. Start there. Say, God, help me love people well in your name and with the love and the grace of Jesus. Number one, love people as Jesus does. Number two, pray for and with people when God opens the door. You can start that today. You should have a list, and I hope by the end of today, in your own Bible, if you open your Bible every day, if you don't open your Bible every day, don't write your list in your Bible. If you don't open your Bible every day, write your list on your refrigerator, because you'll open that every day, okay? But put a list somewhere of all the people in your life that don't know Jesus, and start praying for them every single day, by name. Lord, draw them to yourself. Lord, soften their hearts. Lord, give me boldness to share your love with them. Help me love them. Help me share your message of grace. And begin praying for people and make that a part of regular, consistent part of your life. We had Lee Strobel, a great evangelist and teacher and writer, come and preach at our church at an event we had in Monterey, California. And he talked about this little idea. I think he got it from someone else, but I love the little idea. He called it a 1-1-1 prayer. And all that is you write down the name of one person, and you pray for them for 1 minute at 1 o'clock every day. Set your phone to ring at 1 o'clock and have their name pop up. And pray for that one person for 1 minute at 1 o'clock. If 1 o'clock doesn't work, pick another time. But you have the idea, right? One person who doesn't know Jesus, for 1 minute that they would come to know Jesus every day at a certain time, at one specific time. I have a friend who's a pastor in New Zealand. New Zealand is one of the most unchurched and post-Christian places in the world. And this pastor, about 3 years ago when he was at this conference, he did that. He said to me the other day, he said, hey, I'm on my third 1-1-1 person. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the first person I put in there, I thought I'd be praying for them the rest of their life because I thought they'd never become a Christian. So after about a year of praying for them, they became a Christian. I picked a new name, put it in, 1 o'clock. I started praying, but another year, another person became a Christian. So I got my third name that pops up at 1 o'clock every day. Anybody believe there's power in prayer? There is power in prayer. Pray for people that don't know Jesus. But also, pray with people who don't know Jesus. And some of you say, well, I would never pray out loud with a person who's not a Christian. And some of you wouldn't do it because it's scary for you. But Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So you can be a little scared sometimes. It's okay to be scared. But pray with people who don't know Jesus. And I want to give you a strong challenge. I will guarantee, if you open your heart to it, in the next probably 5 to 10 days, you'll be talking with somebody who's not a Christian, who you might even think is hard, rocky soil and hard-hearted. And you'll be talking with them, and they're going to share something with you, something wonderful that happened in their life or something really sad and hard that happened in their life. And at that moment, when they share a great joy or a great need or a great pain, You could look at them and you could simply say this: would it be okay if I just took a moment and prayed for that for you? Would it be okay? Yes, permission. Would it be okay if I just took a moment and shared with and just prayed for that? So somebody tells you, a friend of yours who's not a Christian says, hey, I just became a grandpa. Here's a picture of little Allison, my little granddaughter. And you say, hey, listen, I don't know if you even believe in the whole prayer thing or not, but I do. I would be so honored if you'd let me pray for Allison right now and pray for you as you become a grandpa to her. Would that be okay? The worst that person's going to say, the worst it could be, is that person might say something like this: no, thank you. Then you could say, I've been persecuted for Jesus. Someone said, no, thank you. And, you might, oh, right? I mean, that's as bad as it's going to get. But what they're probably going to say is, oh, yeah, that would be nice. And then when you pray for that person, for that joy, or if they share a deep pain, if you pray for that need, God shows up. We like to invite people to church, and that's a good thing. Keep doing that. But we can take church to people, too. And when you pray for someone, the Holy Spirit of God shows up. I remember with my mom, how many times when she'd be going through a tough time, my mom was not a believer. But I'd say to her, Mom, can I pray for you about that? And sometimes she'd be like this. She'd go, well, okay, I guess so. She'd let me pray for her. But God shows up. Pray for people, pray with people. I was in an airport not that long ago, and I was standing at the turnstile where the bags were being dropped off, and the guy next to me, I just said to him, hey, are you coming home or leaving home? He said, I'm actually sort of both. I'm coming back home, but I moved from here recently. And I just said, well, what brings you here? And he says, I just found out my mom is in stage 4 cancer, and I'm coming home to basically help settle accounts and help her to the end of her life. So I'm standing there next to this guy. I've never met him in my life. What do you do when someone tells you that? Well, have a nice day. I looked at him and I said, you know what, this might seem really weird. I said, but I would be so honored if you would just let me pray for you and pray for your mom right now. And he just kind of got real serious. He goes, that would be really nice. I found out as we talked later, he wasn't a Christian at all. But he was so open to that. Will you pray in the power and the name of Jesus for people and with people when God opens the door? Number 3, engage freely and often in spiritual conversations. Talk about your faith. Talk about Jesus. Don't push it down people's throats, but just talk about your, if you love Jesus, if he's part of your life and your heart, talk about how Jesus is working in your life. I had a woman I was training at a church in the Chicago area on how to naturally share her faith. And she was praying for the lady who cuts her hair. She said, this lady's been cutting my hair for like 15 years, and every time I bring up anything about my faith, she shuts me down. She will not listen to it. I said, well, keep praying for her and keep opening the door for spiritual conversations. And one day this woman was going to get her hair cut, and she got bad news that her daughter had a recurrence of cancer. And she was so discouraged. And she said to me, I didn't even want to go and get my hair cut because I knew that woman was going to ask me about my daughter, and I knew I would be sad, and I didn't want her to see a sad Christian, which I think is a sad idea. Sometimes we're sad. That's okay as Christians, right? So she said, but I went to get my haircut, but I decided I would just be happy no matter what she said. She said, the first thing that the woman asked when I sat in the chair was, how's Nikki doing? How's your daughter doing? She said, I just began to weep. She said, she cut my hair for an hour, and I wept for an hour. But during that hour while I was weeping, I told her, I just told this woman who cuts my hair, she said, I just told her, man, but I don't know how I'd make it through all this. It's so painful. It's so tough. But my church is loving me, and the Word of God is helping me. And she said, I wasn't even trying to witness. I was just talking about my life, and I was talking about how the Psalms were bringing me comfort, and the Scriptures were helping me, and other Christians were bringing me meals. And she said, I just told her about my life. And she said, for years I'd been saying to this woman, I'd love to give you a Bible. She said, no, I don't want a Bible. No, I don't want a Bible. No, I don't want a Bible. She said, but after that day that I wept and shared my pain over Nikki and how God had comforted me through His Word and His people, at the end of the haircut, didn't offer a Bible. She looked at me and she said, hey, is that offer still good for a Bible? I'd like a Bible. Why? Because she was honest and she shared her life. She told her story. You can tell your story about the power and the presence of Jesus in your life. Love people, pray for and with people, engage freely and often in spiritual conversations, and then tell your story and His story, your story of faith and transformation. Tell your story about how God is changing your life. You have many, many stories you can tell. Something happened this week or last week where God was at work in your life. Tell those stories. There's a point where you became a Christian and your life was transformed. And today in the training time, we're going to talk more about how do we just tell our story in natural, organic ways. But you can tell your story about how God has changed and how he's changing your life. You can tell your story about how there was a moment where you received the grace and the love of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we share our story. And there's few things more powerful. Even in a worship service, when you have somebody stand up and share their story of life transformation, of a call of God to a new place, as a family, there's power in those stories. God is alive, amen? God is working. He's doing stuff in your life. Tell your stories. Here's the picture I want you to leave here with. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're traveling down the parade route of this life, and you're going to be one of two kinds of kids. You're going to be this kid, waiting for just the right moment and just the right wind conditions, and you're going to go down the parade route of life, and you're going to go past all kinds of people, and you're never going to throw out any love or grace or truth or prayers or sharing the message because you're so busy waiting for the right moment that you might throw one little bit of candy out there. But God's gospel and God's truth and God's love and God's grace is so big and so massive, you can just travel, and yes, you may come up after the service and have a piece of candy, but as you travel down the parade route, just say, God, that soil may not look right to me, but it's beautiful soil. And it looks like rocky soil, I'll share. And it looks like weedy soil. I'm going to love, I'm going to serve, I'm going to share. Be that kid. Even if you're 95 years old, be that kid. In the next couple hours, you're going to have a moment where God's going to say, throw some seed. For the next 3 weeks, you're talking about being motivated. Let this motivate you as we close. Your job is not to change lives. That's God's job. You know what you get to do? Throw candy. You get to scatter the love of Jesus. Do that freely and let God change hearts, and he will, for the glory of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for Kentwood Community Church in its different locations in different parts of the world. What a great body of people. And Lord, our hearts are there. We have people we love that don't know you, Jesus. And we want them to know you, and we want to share your love and your grace. And Lord, today we've been encouraged, we've been motivated to just start where we are. Help us love with greater love. Help us pray with greater passion. Help us share with boldness. Help us tell your stories. Lord Jesus, fill us with your Spirit and overflow. Scatter your story, your love, your grace through people like us, ordinary people, going out into a world with your love and your grace. Send us from here with a new boldness and motivated to scatter the seed of the gospel everywhere we go, with everyone we meet, for the sake of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you.